rooted. And we're talking about the roots of our belief, the things that we drive our roots in that make us stable in the world that we live in. And so we'll be covering a number of different things, but the idea behind it is captured in this verse at the top of your outline, which says this: "So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness." And so this is the idea that we're trying to capture. We're going to be talking about different theological positions and doctrines and so forth, but these aren't things that we want you to know. These are things that we want to shape your lives. So as we kick off and look at this, what I want to do is I want to look at a story, and through that story, I want to discover both what our roots tend to be sunk into, what do we tend to believe as we go through life, and what does God want us to believe? And so before we get started, I just want you to close your eyes and pray and ask God to help you to see your life and the things around you very differently than you see now. Amen. All right, so this is a familiar story I'm going to tell you. You've heard it before. No matter who you are or where you're from, this is a story that you're familiar with. It's the story of David and Goliath. It's found in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and so if you have your Bible, open to that. Also, your bulletin has some notes in it, so get your pencil and a lot of blanks to fill in, and so we're going to get all ready for that. But if you have your Bible or your phone app or your tablet, turn that to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I'm going to go ahead and start reading the story beginning in verse 2. So here we go. It says, "Saul, that was the king, and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels, or about 125 pounds. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, or about 15 pounds. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." So what I want to do, as I said, is I want to look at different characters in this story, and I want to see, okay, what is their belief system? What are we able to discern about their belief system from what they say, how they act, what they do? And the first group that we look at is we see the soldiers, and their belief is rooted in fear. It says that they were dismayed and they were terrified. They had been coming out to the battle line every day. Now, this battle line, it was in this valley, of course, between the two hills. Now, Bethlehem is about 15 miles to the east, and Gath, which is where Goliath is from, is about 5 miles to the west, and probably another 5 miles to the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, Goliath, as he came out, was a terrifying sight to see. Now, we don't have many giants today. Actually, we do. They all play basketball. LeBron James. I mean, how tall is LeBron James? He is 6'8" tall and weighs about 250 pounds. But he's kind of a little guy, even though he's good. He's a little guy. Shaquille O'Neal, you know, is a monster. 7'1" tall, he weighs 325 pounds, and he just a bulldozer on the court. Yao Ming is even taller, 7 feet 6 inches tall at 311 pounds. These are big men. The largest man on record in the Guinness's Book of World Records is Robert Wadlow. He died in 1940, and he was 8 feet 11 inches tall and weighed 439 pounds. So if Goliath was 9 feet tall, he's 1 inch shy of that. And so this is a big man. Now, throughout, when you heard of Joshua coming into the Promised Land and fighting all of the other people that were there, it was said that there were Anakites, there were giants in the land, and they were all defeated, probably with about a 10 or 20 to 1 ratio when they were taking these guys down. But it said that there were still some left in the cities of the Philistines, of Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. You see, there were 5 cities that made up the Philistine area. Now, the Philistines were thought to have been people that came from Greece. They first came down to Egypt and then kept moving until they settled on the western end of Israel, and they established these 5 cities. And those 5 cities, you've probably heard the city of Gaza because of the Gaza Strip, and you've heard of the Palestinians, which get their name from the Philistines. So there's a direct connection all the way to the past, to where the Philistines were. They were the mortal enemies of Israel. And on this occasion, they had established a strategy of sending Goliath out, looking for a champion, someone no one could defeat, and it had them frozen and terrified. So the soldiers' belief was rooted in fear. And fear is one of those things, one of those belief systems that we too root ourselves in. In fact, the whole strategy of terrorism isn't to kill as many people as possible, but to create as much fear as possible. The oil business right now has many of us frozen, not knowing what to do. We can't move because of the oil business, the financial crisis that hit a few years ago, health issues that come into our lives, or things that we just can't control. They all bring fear into our lives, and they cause us to sink our roots into fear. And every time you do that, you do exactly what the soldiers did, and that is nothing. You are frozen in fear. Well, if we continue the story, we find that there is another character in the story that we're going to take a quick look at, actually an extensive look at. But starting in verse 12, it says, "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. He had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to his father's sheep in Bethlehem." Now, for 40 days, the Philistine had been coming out and having the same, declaring the same thing. And so during this time, Jesse, the father, told David, "I want you to take these cheeses and this bread, and I want you to take it to your brothers. I want you to take the cheeses to the commander of the unit, and then bring back some assurance of how the battle is going." And so they were with Saul, and he went. So David, early in the morning, probably real early in the morning, maybe midnight or 1 o'clock, because it was 15 miles, and he had to load all this stuff on a donkey or something like that, and make his way west to the Valley of Elah. Now, when David gets there, it says that he reached the camp as the army was going out to the battle position, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines, facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. And so David actually is able to not only go and see his brothers, but as he gets there, it's just morning. Everyone's lined up, and here comes Goliath. And he steps out, and he makes this defiant speech again about who's going to come and fight. And David starts asking questions. What'll happen, and how does this work, and you know, what do you get if you win, and this type thing. And so He's coming up and he stands by his brother. Remember Eliab, he's the oldest of the three there that are at the battle. And so let's pick it up in verse 20. In verse 28, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the man, he burned with anger against him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." The second character that we see in this story, as we evaluate different players and try to discover what is their motivation, what do they believe, what are they sinking their roots into, we see that Eliab's belief was rooted in jealousy and envy. Now, you might not pick that up right away, but you wonder, why is Eliab so angry, burning with anger against David? Well, let me define the two words. Jealousy and envy are not exactly the same. Jealousy is when you're trying to protect something that belongs to you. Envy is when you're trying to get something that belongs to someone else. But there's a little backstory to this Eliab story. If you were to go back one chapter, Samuel, the prophet over Israel, had been told by God that Saul was being rejected as king, not immediately, but in the future. And that he was to go to Bethlehem to find Jesse and to have his sons come out. And from among those sons, God was going to select who the next king would be. And so it says that the first person who comes out is, of course, the oldest, Eliab. And it says in 16:6, when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord." I mean, this man was a regal-looking, kingly-looking soldier. And Samuel himself was impressed by him. But the scripture says, "But the Lord told Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And it goes on to say that son after son was brought before Samuel, and he rejected each one. And then said, "Is that it? I thought, you know, we would find what we were looking for." And Jesse said, "There's one more in the field. He's tending the sheep. Let me bring him up." And he said, "We won't sit down until he gets here." As soon as David shows up, Samuel looks at him and God says, "That's the man." And he anoints him with oil in this odd private family ceremony that would indicate that he would be the next king. And so now when you push forward one chapter in the story and you see Eliab standing there at the battle lines watching Goliath, and David runs up, you know, squawking like a little dog or something, he gets furious. He burns in anger. He is jealous because of what he has lost and envious because of what David is gaining. And so he tells David, "You are wicked. I know how conceited you are." And he basically just tries to crush David out of this anger, out of this envy and jealousy. This is always what's going to happen with envy and jealousy. When that gets into your life and starts to stir, when those ideas happen and you have a relationship where you're either jealous or envious, it's going to drive people down and you're going to get angry and you're going to always see the very worst in that person no matter what. And this becomes our belief system and how we root, how we send our roots in. And so in this second place, Eliab's belief was rooted in jealousy and envy. Now let's move to verse 31. And we're going to introduce the third character in the play. It said, when David, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul, the king, and Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." So he said, I'll do it. I'll volunteer. I'll go fight Goliath. And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out and fight against the Philistine. You are only a boy, and he's been fighting since he was a young man from his youth." You see, when Saul looked at the situation, when he kind of surveyed what was going on, we see that Saul's belief system was rooted in outward appearances. He basically said to David, here, I want you to stand on the scale. Oh, you weigh about 140 pounds. That's not going to cut it with Goliath. Well, let's measure you. Well, you're not very tall. Let's check your eyes and see if you can see straight, because it doesn't look like it. And maybe a psychological evaluation would be helpful, because the guy is clearly out of his mind. And yet David stands there confident, I'll do this. I'm ready to volunteer. But Saul was doing what so many of us do. In fact, this is what I struggle with. He basically lived by this idea that you've got to know your limitations. You don't want to bite off more than you can chew. You don't want to get in over your head. You have to face the facts. Be realistic. Doesn't all this sound reasonable to you? I know I've played that tape through my head so many times, and yet every one of them would have said, David, go home. This is not your game. And that is exactly what Saul said. You know, and it's interesting, because every one of us has this. We are too small. It leaves us always insufficient for the battle. We never are able to do that. So let's look at one more. Saul reveals another characteristic, another belief system that plagues us too, and I want you to jump down to verse 38 so we can take a look at it. It says, then Saul, evidently Saul agreed. David was persistent and Saul agreed. And so it says that Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword and over the tunic and tried walking around because he wasn't used to it. So here Saul says, okay, if you're going to go, we got to get you equipped right. We're going to have to give you the gear, and I've got the gear. I'm going to give you the best stuff. You see, Saul's belief was rooted in a man-made security. The things that make us secure, that's what Saul was looking for. He was looking for those things that are going to help David succeed, however ridiculous it is. And so he dresses him in all of this stuff. You know, we certainly, when it comes to war, let's face it, you want the biggest guns. You want the biggest tanks and the most bullets. The United States have won wars throughout the decades because overwhelming force is the way you do that. I remember when the first Gulf War came out, they had those, the little joysticks that they would just drive the missile right into the bunker. It was great. We were like, wow, this is awesome. It was so good because you had the gear. And Saul is trying to give him the gear, knowing that if he has the right equipment, he's going to be able to do this. And we look for those things that are giving us security in our lives. I mean, what are the things that give you security? You know, is it your IRA? Is it your job? Is it that diet you're on or a health kick? Perhaps it's your employer or your looks. All of these things, your talent, things that you think are going to make you secure are what we so often dig our roots into, and that becomes our belief system. In fact, the whole world tells us that's what you're going to need to succeed. And so we begin to believe that, even as Saul did. But of course, what we found is David said, I cannot go in these because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. He took his staff in his hand, his shepherd's staff, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Which brings us, of course, to our next character in the story, is Goliath himself. Goliath, we've already described well. We know what he has and what he brings to the table. But as he sees David approaching, he looks at David and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He despised David. He said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He said, come here, I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The belief system that Goliath had was very simple. I'm the biggest, the baddest, and the best. It was pride. His belief system was rooted in pride. All he needed was himself. He had everything it was going to take, and he had made that very clear For 40 days, he had told everybody on the field, you pick one guy, you send him out here, I'm going to crush him, and then we're going to have this winner-take-all situation. And many of us, if we have some form of success, if we get rich or pretty or famous or any of those things, or even smaller stuff, you can have a guy in the streets of the hood, and pride can drive a wedge into that person's heart. And if you start to believe that, if you start to believe it's all about you, then you're going to be in some dry sand. Your roots are in the wrong dirt. You see, pride, the prideful are always looking down. They're looking down on all the people around them. And because they're always looking down, they can never see God. Goliath had no way of seeing God on the battlefield. He had no way of knowing that God was there. But the interesting thing is that David could see God. And so we're going to shift. We're going to turn the page and we're going to look, well, what did David see that made his experience that day so different from everyone else? From the soldiers, from Eliab, from Saul, and from Goliath. You see, everyone had a belief system that was rooted in either fear or envy or outward appearances or man-made security or pride. Everyone could only see their experience through those things. But David was rooted in five other truths. And so let's take a look at those truths, and we want to basically move ourselves out of the old truth system and into the new. Well, if you recall that the soldier's belief system was rooted in fear, and David's belief was, God is bigger than my biggest challenge. You see, this was the subtle difference, that David was able to see God on the battlefield, and he knew that God was bigger than the biggest challenge. He knew that God was not intimidated. And the Scripture, of course, says this in Isaiah 41:10. You may have been familiar with this verse. It says, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right arm. What could David see? He could see that God was in this battle. It wasn't just him, and that God was upholding him. This made all the difference in the world. The second thing that we want to contrast is where Eliab was rooted in envy and jealousy, and his message to David was that you are too wicked, you are too conceited, you are not good enough. Well, how many times have you had that tape played through your head? You know, the enemy, whether the enemy is Satan himself or any other player that he's influencing, is going to tell you that you're no good, that you those things you did in the past disqualify you from being involved in this, that you have an idea of just improving yourself or showing off or whatever. All these things are going to be done to disqualify you and make you small to where you will not participate so that you'll excuse yourself and exclude yourself from it. But what did David believe? His belief system was very different than that, and what he believed was God accepts me as I am, and then he makes me better. He accepts me as I am, and he made me better, makes me better. You know, when Eliab was telling him all that stuff, it says that he just turned away from Eliab, which is exactly what you've got to do when people start telling you you're no good. It's interesting, if we go, and of course David did become king and wrote many of the Psalms that are written. Years later, he wrote these words, and I think they reflect very deeply into his psyche at the point on that day. Listen to this. In Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And then he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and then lead me into the everlasting. You see, David knew that he wasn't a perfect person. But he didn't go around having to ask everybody else who he was, because he knew God knew who he was. God had accepted him as he is, and God is making him better. And this is a truth that we have to capture in our own lives, because if you start getting the votes of everyone else, you're going to lose. So let's look at another truth that he had in his life. You know, Saul had said, Saul's belief system was rooted in outward appearances, and his word to David, remember, was, "You're too small. You're only a boy." But what David believed is, "I am whatever God says I am." What God says about you is the truest thing about you. And God had said, "This is a person after my own heart." And he chose him, and he changed him, and he began to use him. Paul once said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." And his grace is not without effect. When God starts pouring his grace into you, when his Holy Spirit starts to change you, when he starts to utilize your blood and bones and flesh and psyche and energy, he's going to use it to great effect. And this is going to be true not only of David, but each and every one of us. And the message is to not believe that you have to face the facts. Don't know your limitations. Forget being realistic. These things will only hold you back when God wants to take you where you can't otherwise go. You see, God is not sending David out to do something hard. He's sending him out to do something impossible. And that's what became clear to everyone that day, is that God had done the impossible. They didn't just say, "Oh, that was a good match." Kind of thought the other guy would win. It was crazy. He had done the impossible, and God is in the business of doing the impossible and wants to do that in your own life. So God is whoever he says you are. And you know, David, it's great to have people in our lives that just say, "That's a good job, and you can do it, and I'm for you," and so forth. We love that. But God is not only going to tell you who you are, but he's going to show you who you are. He's going to make those changes and build it into your experience so that when you look back, you'll say, "You know, I did this. Maybe I can do that." If you go back to when David was first talking to Saul, how did he convince Saul that he should be the one to actually go out and fight Goliath? And well, here it is. It's in verse 33. When Saul said, "You're not able to go because you're just a boy," David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." So that's a good thing, you know, for the resume. "I've been keeping sheep." That should help. But then he says, "When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." The thing is that every time God works some experience into your life, you go through a trial, you go through something very hard or something very great, and he begins to shape your mind and shape your thinking and think, "You know, I could do this. Maybe this is possible." He's basically leaning you into his will. He's basically letting you know, "I can do the impossible, and I will do it, and I'll do it through you if you will just let me." And so, what is the next thing? You know, Saul's belief was in, we're back down to the security. Saul's belief was rooted in the man-made security. You need the gear. You got to have the stuff. You got to create your own security. You've got to build a wall around you. You've got to do this yourself. David's belief was that my security is in the Lord God Almighty, period. And that's what he told to Goliath when Goliath was coming after him. He said, "You coming after me with a javelin, with a sword, with a spear?" He didn't say, "I'm coming after you with some rocks." He said, "I'm coming after you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. That's all I need." His security was there. You know, I remember a long time ago when I was first working as a geologist. I did that for quite a number of years, and I was working for a major oil company, and I loved it. I had things were so thin in the oil business, they were advancing the young guys like myself very quickly. And in a three-year period, I was getting raises and promotions about three times a year until I was a senior geologist, which normally takes about 20 years, but there were so few workers and so much going on at the time. And I got an interview to go to work for another company, and so that had some opportunity. And I was struggling with this idea, what do I do? Do I stay at the company I'm with, or do I go to the other company? And I had visited with a couple of guys in the company I'm with, and they're saying, Tim, you need to stay here. You're doing well. You're well thought of. You're going to move up. This is a secure place where you're going to have a good pension. You have nothing to worry about as long as you're here. And so I, armed with that idea, I went and I talked to my dad. And I said, Dad, this is kind of the thoughts I've been told. This is, you know, the feedback that I'm getting. What do you think? And he laughed, which seemed kind of odd that he laughed. And he said, Tim, you are never going to find security in a company. You're only going to find security in the Lord. That's the only place you'll ever be secure. Well, I took the job, moved to the other company, and the company I worked for was gone within 2 years. Now, that's just a circumstance, so what? But I remember what my dad told me, and I believe that. And God wants us to believe that. Your security is only in the Lord God Almighty, nothing else. Your money, your health, your wealth, your looks, your whatever it is not going to do it. Well, how about the fifth thing? Goliath's security was in himself, in pride. But what David believed and what David knew, where he had sunk his roots in, is that giants are not that giant to God. I mean, just think for a second. We know what the situation looked like to the soldiers. We know what it looked like to Eliab. We know what it looked like to Saul. We even know what it looked like to Goliath. But you know, what did this whole battle situation look like to God himself? Do you think he looked down on that valley and say, oh boy, that guy's really big and I don't know what I'm going to do. This is a scary situation. I don't think I can handle this. I mean, 450 pounds is really not that big if you're God. This was not the scary situation. But see, the thing is, David was the only one who could get into God's head and see it from his perspective. And once he did, it changed everything. And the fact is, if we saw our situations as God sees them, it would change everything. No matter what you're going through or what you're dealing with, if you could just see it from God's perspective, it would change everything about what you do and what you see. This is the whole purpose of the Rooted series that we're going to be doing. We want you to be able to see your world from God's perspective. We want you to understand who God is, who Christ is, how the Holy Spirit works, what the Bible is trying to do in your life. All of these things we're going to cover in order to change your belief system from what we've been talking about to what David saw. And so as we move into this, I want you to expect God to transform your perspective from one stage to the next in order to make you like David. When I first became a Christian, I became conscious that there was a whole new way of thinking, that God was a part of this mix and that he wanted to show me things that I otherwise wouldn't be able to see. And so I became conscious of God's work in my life. And so as you began to go through this series, it may start with that, just a consciousness of what God is able to do. And it's going to next move to a curiosity, and you're going to want to come in here and you're going to want to read the scriptures and you're going to want to discover how God works and how he changes, how he works through a life. And so that's a curiosity. And then you're going to gradually come to a sense of clarity where you begin to sense who you are, who God is, and how that's going to play out in your situation. Even as David said, the Lord who delivered me from the lion and from the bear is going to deliver me from this Philistine. He had that clarity. It didn't come overnight, but he got it. And then the next thing you're going to discover is that you've got a conviction. Now, conviction is not just knowing something. It's believing it so much that it's a part of your DNA and it's the way you see life. It's what you know in your heart and in your soul. And David was able to do that when he said, it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. He had that conviction. And it moved him from those things, from a consciousness to a curiosity to a clarity and to a conviction into courage. There is another verse at the end of this story that I think is just fantastic. It says, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, all right, the Philistine is moving closer and his armor bearer is ahead of him. And he is a mountain coming toward David. And so what does David do? It tells us. It says, David ran quickly to the battle line to meet him. He had no hesitation. I think he had a silly little grin on his face because he had a courage that he couldn't have gotten any other way. And so God wants to walk you through these steps of consciousness, curiosity, clarity, conviction, and courage as we work through this series. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our prayer is simple. We ask that you would give us the eyes of David to see you in the battlefield of our lives, and that we would get a glimmer of what is possible. So teach us in these weeks to come. Shape us and make us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.